heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Once again, friends, we have reached that holiest time of year. As we walk side by side with the Lord through his suffering, through his death and his resurrection, I pray these impossible events may bear immeasurable fruit in our holy church, in our families, and in our individual lives as practicing Catholics. We have also once again reached the awkwardness of a weekly show that airs Friday night, Saturday afternoon, and Sunday afternoon. When falling amidst the Paschal Triduum, the tenor of my comments and greetings should be quite different between the somberness and sobriety of Good Friday night and Holy Saturday late afternoon and in the elation and effervescence of Easter Sunday. Well, as for my comments for this opening segment, I will once again fall back on the haunting words of the sanctoral reading from the Office of Readings for Holy Saturday. The words are simply attributed to an ancient homily on Holy Saturday, and if I may say so, the lack of any further attribution, there's no mention of a specific author, there's no mention of a specified date, the lack of these things only adds to the mystery of these arresting words. Now, of course, time and prudence do not permit me to read the text in its entirety, but you can find it easily enough online. I will offer you, however, the opening paragraph in hopes that perhaps, if you are not already familiar with the text, you will seek it out in its entirety and let it wash over you, even drowning you in the reality of Christ in the tomb. Now, without further ado, from an ancient homily on Holy Saturday. Something strange is happening. There is a great silence on earth today, a great silence and stillness. The whole earth keeps silence because the king is asleep. The earth trembled and is still because God has fallen asleep in the flesh. And he has raised up all who have slept ever since the world began. God has died in the flesh, and hell trembles with fear. Another wonderful show coming up for us on this show airing during our Paschal Triduum. First up, in this holiest time of year, Archbishop Hebda. I think it's very appropriate that he is with us. He's going to delve into the Paschal mystery a bit further, and he will also share with us some of his favorite celebrations of the coming Easter season. Now, here's a little teaser for you. Be ready to get wet. Next, for any of you who happen to be a woman, or if you have women in your life, especially if you happen to be a practicing Catholic, you should know about the ACCW, the Archdiocesan Council of Catholic Women. ACCW President Mickey Nicholson will tell us more, including some info about their upcoming convention. It's going to be their 89th one. And finally, we'll take a look 50 days ahead to the end of the Easter season and the celebration of Pentecost with Father Michael Van Sloan. He'll share some ideas on how to celebrate this important solemnity, the birthday of the Church. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show. And let's offer this show over to our Lord, who suffered and died on our behalf, and who is raised from the dead for us as well, through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, did you ever wonder how the Archbishop celebrates the Easter season? Maria Wearing, editor-in-chief of the Catholic Spirits, sat down with Archbishop Hebda to discuss his favorite traditions and helpful tips for engaging fully in this most holy season. Also, our shepherd addresses the federal government's look into Native American boarding schools and archdiocesan efforts to shine the light of truth on the painful history and address past harms. Let's give it a listen.
Hello, Archbishop Hebda, and thank you so much for joining us again on Practicing Catholic.
Hello, Maria. Nice to be here.
Today, we are talking about the Triduum and Easter, and as we know, this episode is going to be airing on Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday, so we'll be touching on different aspects of the Triduum and our recording before Easter, so something for our listeners to keep in mind. So as we exit this solemn season of Lent and having just experienced the full passion of Jesus over the Triduum, how might we transition out of this season of penance and, frankly, sorrow into a season of joy in Easter?
I think the Church is so good to us, Maria, because even in giving us the solemn celebrations of the Triduum, we already have a bit of a transition. And so, as we look at the Church does on Holy Thursday, for example, with the Chrism Mass and then with the Mass of the Lord's Supper, there's already a great deal of joy that's there, huh? And then we enter into that solemn commemoration of Good Friday, and there's a switch that's there, and there's this emptiness always then on Holy Saturday as the world stays still. But then we have this magnificent celebration of the Easter Vigil. But already a little bit with Holy Thursday, we have that foretaste of that Easter joy that we are all anticipating. And so even the liturgy is one that would not be typical for Lent. And even the Church tells us that Lent actually ends with the beginning of the Triduum. So we have a little bit of that buffer period that's there, but it's very significant, the difference between the Easter season and the season of Lent, for sure. Not only in not having present the same kind of penances that might have been part of our Lenten practice, and in even this extended joy that comes with the celebration of Easter for 8 days. And so it's 8 days of feasting, really. But just then throughout the Easter season, looking at things in a different way. And when we remember that Lent certainly has that penitential aspect to it, but was also a great period of preparation. Now we get to celebrate the fact that God has really helped us to prepare and now continues to be with us as we strive to live out that Easter joy and to be, as some people would refer to us, as Easter people, but having that great sense of what God has done for us and what happened at the Triduum and how it is that new life that is Jesus's is a life that's offered to those of us who follow him.
Well, and you bring up a great point that Easter is 8 days and then the season itself is 50 days.
Yes.
And so is there anything that you do personally to help you keep the joy of the Easter season, especially lived in that first octave of Easter, but then through the whole season of Easter in the Church?
Well, it's great because the Church helps us with that as well, especially those of us who pray the Liturgy of the Hours, and we're attentive to the different things that we do at the celebration of Mass. So the prayers that we have are very much focused on the fact that we're continuing our celebration of Easter. That's certainly on the liturgical level. In so many of our cultures, we have ways of indicating that continuity with Easter as well. And so I lived in Italy for many years, and Monday after Easter is called Pasquetta, or little Easter. And it's always, it's actually a civil holiday. And it's an opportunity for people to celebrate. And normally they go out of doors. So that's a big day. It's the worst traffic day in Rome of the whole year. And then my family background on my father's side was Polish. And we would always continue that celebration of Easter with the celebration of Dingus Day, and which is celebrated in different ways, but it's very baptismal. So you would throw water on other people. It was always, especially as a child, it was great fun. And at least in my family's rendition of it, and I know in some parts of Poland, it was very much related to courting. So you would throw water on the person that you wanted to date. But it kind of expanded in the United States, and certainly in my family. So we would be allowed to throw water on somebody, but you had to do it first. So we would often plot. That would be the day of the year we would get up the earliest, so that we would be waiting to be able to throw water on, on my sister or on my parents. And it would be terrible if you would forget about it. But anyways, it's a continuation of Easter, in that it reminds us of our baptism, right? It's the waters of baptism that we celebrated Easter as well. But I know in so many cultures there are those kinds of thing. But we always would look forward to that. But, you know, even just in terms of foods that people eat, or, my parents, I was allergic to chocolate as a child, which was terrible. Huh? But I know for my siblings, you know, my parents would be very careful about dividing the rabbit into pieces so that there could be a piece for every day in the octave of Easter. Huh? And we would always eat all kinds of good things at Easter too, that were kind of specific to that season. And, you know, in the Eastern European background, there would always be the blessing of the Easter foods. And we still do that at the Cathedral of St. Paul on Holy Saturday morning. But there were very specific foods there that were supposed to remind you not only of what happened in Lent, and certainly with the bitterness of Good Friday, huh? But then also to speak about the fullness of the kingdom. And so each of those foods would be important, and they would be things that we would eat throughout the octave of Easter. It's a wonderful season for sure.
Well, I love the things that you mentioned. So many of these things are they're so communal. They're things that families do together, that friends could do together. I'm guessing that you're not going to be throwing water on people this year, but
Maria, if I have the opportunity. It was fun when I was, that had been, always part of my youth. And when I was in Rome, I lived for 13 years at the Villa Stritch. And there were Polish sisters that managed that, the Felician sisters. And so I was, I was supposed to be a respectable priest. I wouldn't even think about those things. And I remember my first Dingus Day, living at the Villa Stritch, where I walked out of my apartment and the sisters were on the balcony throwing water. So I was on, it was, I had to go back and get changed. That's how much water they threw. Huh? But it is, if I have the opportunity, and we normally we'll send a text with water sprinkles to my siblings and nieces and nephews to see who remembers first. So,
oh, that's fun.
Yeah.
Are there things that you do now as a priest, as a bishop, archbishop, that just kind of also bring to mind not only the celebration, but also opportunities to enter really prayerfully into this octave that you could recommend?
Yes. So I think really is that, and the church helps us with that, Maria, right? So even the readings that we get, for example, and the gospels that we have in that octave of Easter or in that period, all take us back to the appearances of the risen Christ and help us to stay focused on that way, in that way. You know, here, even though it's not exclusively done in the Easter season, we certainly have a heavy emphasis on the sacrament of confirmation as well, but it's part of that, of the Easter joy that also is an anticipation of our celebration of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. But it's those readings, whether it be in the office of readings or the readings that we have at daily Mass, that all really help us to focus spiritually on what occurred at Easter and how it is that has some impact on our lives. And mm-hmm. I'm grateful for, some of those other structures. Here, for example, the Companions of Christ, which is a group of priests from our archdiocese, just a little bit more than 30 of them. They always get together for Mass on that Monday after Easter as a way of not only celebrating Easter, but also putting into context this, the spiritual dimension of this celebration of the octave and, and how it is that we as priests are called to go forward and to spread Easter joy. But I just think that, you know, it's a, it would be easy for us to kind of let go. And given that for so many people, they follow a pretty strict regimen during Lent, and, somehow or another, just to let go of all of those things would be foolhardy. We want to hope and pray that we've been changed by our experience of Lent in a way that, that continues even after Lent finishes.
Sure. Now, one tradition that you've introduced here that you that was part of your childhood that happened during COVID was the Easter blessings on Sunday that you and Bishop Cousins had done together. And can you just tell me, reflect maybe a little bit on how, what meaning those brought to you during the height of the pandemic when we were apart?
Yes, you're correct, Maria. That had been part of the experience in Pittsburgh. People would go to the cathedral, and there the bishop and the auxiliary bishops would be in different parts and of the cathedral, and people would come for blessings. And so especially in the first Easter of COVID, when at that time we weren't allowed or able to come together for the celebration of Mass, that was a really significant time of contact between the bishop and the faithful of the diocese. And it's, I'm always moved when I reflect on it, because we were just overwhelmed with the number of people who weren't able, of course, to go to Mass that day, but who still wanted to express their Easter faith and then also to receive an Easter blessing. And so we just had this huge line of cars that was steady. And you know, even though it was Easter, it felt more like Christmas because we had snow. Somebody gave me a photo of that from that day, and I just have so much snow on the back of my neck. And then last year we continued that as well. The weather was better and there were fewer people because most people were able to get to Mass last year. But it was still, I think, a powerful moment. And we're looking forward to making sure that people have that opportunity to have that connection with their bishops as we move forward too. It's, you know, for me as a young boy, that was, you know, the only opportunity that we would have to meet our bishop other than maybe for the time when we were confirmed. So it was, and at least when I was a child too, you would go in your Sunday best. So it was mostly families bringing their kids. And so we were never all that thrilled to get dressed up again in our Easter finery. But we always had a good time when we went, and the bishop would give us a holy card or a little remembrance of some sort. But it was something that was important for my family for sure. And I know it was important for the bishops because I know how much I've enjoyed that as well.
You know, I want to ask, here we are in this Triduum entering into Easter at a time when there's a lot of suffering in the world. Certainly Ukraine comes to mind, but also, you know, more immediately in the news is the fact that the Catholic Church has been called upon here in the U.S. to address another trauma from years ago, and that's the Indian boarding schools and the way that the church cooperated with the government policy that was, you know, explicitly aimed to separate families and erase Native culture, and that happened here in Minnesota. So how do we process these difficult things, both in the past and in the present, in light of Jesus' passion and resurrection?
Yes. So I think one of the things is that Easter always gives us hope, right? And that even in moments that seem so bleak, that there's the Lord can emerge in a way that allows his glory to be known. And so even as we look at a chapter in the life of our country, because it really was something that was a decision of the government. And as you mentioned, we different religious groups ran some of the schools at the request of the of the government, or certainly collaborated with the government in the running of those schools. We know that it was, for some of the students who came, it was, and for some of the families who were involved, it was very disorienting. And we had the opportunity before Christmas to meet with tribal leadership here in Minnesota. It was a few of the bishops from the state who were representing our whole group. And, you know, you hear some of the pain that came forth from that as people spoke about not only losing their families when that was the case, but losing their language or their heritage. And certainly our understanding of the importance of culture and faith makes that abhorrent to us. And so to be able to look at that situation in honesty, we need that light of the resurrected Christ that makes us fearless in confronting what's happened in the past, but trying to ascertain the truth and then being able to share that. And I've been grateful with the work that's been done. And Maria, I know you've had an eye on this work, and we have Allison Spies in our archival department that's been looking at the records from the school that the Archdiocese ran, that, mm-hmm. and you know, trying to get a better understanding of how the decisions of the church had an impact on families. And so we know a little bit from different experiences, things that have already been published, that it was a really a mixed experience for many of the families. So we're trying to be able to discover what the truth is, and then find a way of bringing that hope of the resurrected Christ even into a difficult situation.
Mm-hmm. And as you said earlier, well, and I want to note also, that is something that certainly will be a conversation having, you know, soon again on Practicing Catholic. So yes. Listeners can expect to learn more about that here and also in the Catholic spirit.
Maria, you probably saw what the Holy Father had to say. It was, he met with Indigenous peoples from Canada. And
right.
as so many of our Native Americans have said, you know, that somehow or another, that distinction between the United States and Canada is artificial. You know, that we're looking at lands that were united, and certainly there's a sense of fraternity among our Native peoples here. But the Holy Father was very direct in really expressing sorrow or anything that the church had done that would have not respected culture or would not have been in the best interest of the young people who were entrusted to the church to educate them.
Huh? Right. And it sounds like we can expect him to come to Canada this summer to express that in person. Yeah. So we look forward to that.
Yes.
Well, you alluded to, and we just have a couple seconds here, but what it means to be an Easter people. And I'm wondering if you can just give us some encouragement in that and living that out for these next 50 days.
Yes, I think it really is being like the, it's not unusual that as we look at the difficult situations in our world, that we could be discouraged or that there could be even some times for despair. But much like the experience of those disciples on the road to Emmaus, when we have that encounter with the risen Christ, there is something that burns within our hearts and that we then have to go forward and to share. And so knowing that even in the midst of trying times, and for those disciples, the death of Jesus was the most discouraging thing they could ever experience. So in the midst of all of that, the Lord breaks into their lives and shares with them that hope that indeed he's truly risen. And for us to be able then to bring in a similar way our own experience of the risen Christ, whether it be in our prayer, whether it be in the sacraments, whether it be in our reading of Scripture, to be able to bring the light of the risen Christ to those really challenging moments in our world. You had mentioned Ukraine. You spoke about the boarding schools. So many difficulties, COVID, the pandemic, of being able to bring the hope that only Jesus brings into those challenging times, and trusting that God is able to do amazing things, even in spite of our limitations.
Amen. Well, with that, Archbishop, thank you. And would you please give us your blessing?
Happy to do that, Maria. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Blessed Triduum, blessed Easter.
Thank you, Archbishop. Thank you, Maria. As Maria alluded to, you can find more information about the Indigenous boarding schools through the Catholic Spirit in print and online at thecatholicspirit.com. That's thecatholicspirit.com. Maria will be back next week to dive deeper into that important and heavy subject with Allison Spees, Archdiocesan Archives Manager. In the meantime, please join us in keeping the affected Indigenous communities in our prayers. Coming up, what just might be the best-kept secret for women throughout the Archdiocese. So, if you're a woman, or if you have women in your life, stay tuned. We'll be right back.
The Relevant Radio app for your smart device.
Thanks be to God. It's been downloaded over 300,000 times in every country on earth. If you're listening on the app, thank you very much. And it's great that you use the app as a spiritual tool.
Your faith is at your fingertips.
The Relevant Radio app.
Access the daily mass readings, saint of the day, rosary, chaplet, and much more.
And start your day with our audio, morning offering, and morning air. The continuously updated Relevant Radio app. It's in your app store.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Did you know there is an archdiocesan ministry that focuses on empowering Catholic women in their pursuits of education, spiritual growth, and service to the church? It just may be the best-kept secret for women in the Archdiocese. I'm talking about the ACCW, or Archdiocesan Council of Catholic Women, which ministers to women of all ages, young and old, from one end of the Archdiocese to the other. As president of the ACCW, Mickey Nicholson experiences firsthand the fruits of this local ministry. She joins us now to share more about the upcoming 89th convention. Come and see, come and share. Mickey, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much.
So good to have you with us. So let's start with the beginning. For those who may be unfamiliar with the work of the ACCW, please share just a bit about the core values and who you serve.
Let me start with the Council of Catholic Women was actually formed shortly after World War I by the U.S. Bishops, saying that the women should continue good work as they had in helping behind the scenes during World War I. And our mission statement, as you have alluded to, is to support, empower, and educate women in spirituality, leadership, and service. And as you notice, our mission statement starts with spirituality. And I think that many people will have councils of Catholic women in their parish, know about it in their deanery, and they know about it in the archdiocese, and they think of the women in service. But we really do start with our spirituality, because if we don't have that, we're just people doing good works. And our core value is that spirituality. And we begin each meeting with our prayer to our Lady of Good Counsel. And we ask her to be our guide, and we seek her help to intercede for us, that we will be wise, courageous, and loving leaders of the church. We're here to help the church. And we really do turn to pastors and the Archbishop to say, what do you need from us? So that's really our core.
That's wonderful. I love it. And you're right. Putting Christ at the center of things is always the best way to start out, right? And to see,
yes.
I mean, that's the way we do empower others, empower women around the Archdiocese is my first and foremost.
We have a wonderful mentorship program. So we have people joining together, those that are new to the organization and those who have history. Because walking together also cements that relationship, which, you know, during this pandemic, when we weren't able to meet in person, we suffered as most organizations.
Yeah. And I was going to ask about that, too. Is COVID, what have you been up to in the past year or two, and how has COVID affected the ministry of the ACCW?
Well, our first large gathering was a day of reflection, and we had over 100 people, 100 women come to that, and we were shocked. We had to put up more chairs, but I think for two reasons. One, it was a spiritual exercise, and women were hungry for that. And two, they wanted to meet, again, the people they had met in previous years. So that was the start of it. The deanery and parishes have also conducted their own day of reflection or a day of retreat. And they have had similar numbers that people are anxious to come together. And I was thinking, as we look at Christ on the cross, how he said, "I thirst." And I always think of that expression with Our Ladies. They're thirsting for knowledge. They're thirsting for opportunities. They're thirsting for other women to walk with them. So it's a appropriate time of year to talk about that.
Right, right. Certainly it is. That's right. I'm curious, too. Maybe I'm a little bit... I hope I'm not too much out of bounds about this, but I think oftentimes there's a misconception, perhaps, that this is a organization that is largely for, well, women in their senior years, but that's not true at all, right. Is it?
No, it's not. And I think that part of it is as we know, younger women probably lead a little bit more busy lives.
Sure.
Not that we can't use our time to do other things, but the commitment of a family definitely shapes how many meetings they attend, whether or not they can be in leadership roles. Sure. I will say that my own parish of Nativity has a very young group of women who lead it, and the decisions they make and the way they communicate is different than other parishes that have a more senior population as leaders. But we do, you know, all the ways we try to enrich women from, you know, high school, college on up. I mean, we have identified ways to do that. I think what you said is the best kept secret. What we want at the end of the day is that people know about it. They have right. that opportunity to step in and just partake of it, not have any other responsibilities. And then for those who want to do more. And I think that we have found that people need to be asked. People aren't raising their hand. And we just had someone that we asked to be in a leadership role, and she is thrilled that somebody asked her to do that and kind of go like, oh, you know. So I think all of us need to look around and see whom we might say, oh, you should come with me. And then see where it goes.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Invitation, always a good way to go. I'm also thinking, as I'm looking at your website here, which is really well put together, so congratulations on that. But as I'm looking at it, I'm seeing that it, I know it's an archdiocesan ministry, but it looks like, too, that you have representatives in each of the deaneries. And then do most of the meetings take place on the parish level, or how does that work?
Every parish will have their own maybe monthly meetings, and then in the deaneries, they'll have quarterly meetings where they invite everybody from that geographical area to attend. And so they also do similar what we do on the archdiocesan level. And some things, for instance, one of the things we do is we collect at Christmas time and send a semi full of Christmas toys and gifts to parishes in the Appalachia area in Tennessee. So many parishes collect these and then bring them to the semi so that we can ship them out. But then other parishes might just do a, you know, a Christmas giving tree for their own community efforts. So it's not a mandate that you do exactly what we do, but we give them the opportunities to be part of something larger than of what a parish can do on its own.
Right, which makes a lot of sense to me. I'm also seeing that there are benefits to membership. Now, I understand that, of course, it's open to all women of all ages in the Archdiocese, but at the same time, there is, if you become an actual member, a registered member, I don't know how you'd put that, but there are certain benefits that come with that. You want to talk about that a little bit, Mickey?
Well, I think that it's resource materials that they are available to them. There's not any discount for attending any event. And a lot of the resources that are really restricted to members only is when you get to the national level. We, as a diocese, if your parish does not have an active Council of Catholic Women, and they might not call it that, but if they don't have an active women's group, you as an individual can become a member for $10. So we're just trying to say that we want everybody, no matter where you are in your parish or in your deanery.
Got it. We're speaking with Mickey Nicholson, the president of the Archdiocesan Council of Catholic Women, or ACCW. Let's shift a little bit, Mickey, if you would, and okay. Let's just talk more philosophically, just thinking about the gift of femininity to the church. So what comes to mind when you reflect on what it means to be a woman in the church?
You know, I did the Endow study for letter for women, and the gifts that women have, not exclusively, are people that have good listening capabilities and, I don't know, insight without being told. You know, in a room full of people, women can sense the one that has some misgivings or doesn't maybe feel connected. There's an awareness. And I gave this talk once, and it didn't necessarily hold true, but I said, you know, if there's a piece of paper on the floor in a where people are walking, you can have many people walk past it, but if a woman comes upon it, she will stoop down and pick it up. Now, somebody told me that her husband would do that anyway, but there's a sense of more of an awareness of what's going around you, not just right in your own area.
Right. It's certainly been true in my experience, in my life. And yes, my wife is definitely the one who will notice things like that and act upon them, as you said.
Yes.
Well, in our closing couple of minutes together here, of course, I did want to talk about this upcoming convention, your 89th convention. Come and see, come and share. Tell us a little bit more about it.
I'm excited about it. And we have over 100 people already registered.
Fantastic.
So the day is going to start with a business meeting where we will have elections of officers, and then we will have motions for resolutions. And every other year, we have resolutions from the different commissions. And at the national convention, the only resolution that they had was on racism, a prayer to end racism. We have multiple resolutions that each of the commissions have brought forward, including the one on racism. From there, we go into Julie Meyer, who will do a talk on Mary and Martha for the 21st century. Mm. I heard her probably 12 years ago. It was a day-long session that she provided, and it actually changed the way I approach people when I lead up a funeral group that we prepare lunches for. And then we were going to have two panels, one, those who have been inspired or enriched by our council, tell us how they were enriched by that experiences. And then the second presentation will be those who actually have served at the national level on a committee. And those two will be in the afternoon. We end the day. We'll have breakouts during the time period as well, but we end the day with Sister Susan Marie Police. She wasn't originally, probably still is, a civil engineer. And she left the church for a while and came back to the church and became a sister of the Order of the Franciscan Sisters of Mary in Oldenburg, Indiana.
Hmm.
And her first assignment was to the Appalachia missions. So she's one of the people that met the semi when they came with all the gifts. Right now, she's the formation director for that order.
Hmm.
And then at the end of the day, at 5 o'clock, we'll have Bishop Hepta with Mass, and we'll have the Lay Women's Award. And four women are have been selected as winners for that Lay Women Award. And I know that it's on the Catholic Spirit website right now, and it'll be in the Catholic Spirit April 28th issue.
Wonderful. Yep, it's all happening April 29th in St. Albert Catholic Church Parish Center in Albertville, Minnesota. More information is available online at the ACCW website, accwarchspm.org. Mickey, it's been a real pleasure talking with you. Thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. God bless you.
Thank you for inviting me.
Absolutely. As we are entering the Easter season, we have 50 days to celebrate, but what comes at the end? We're talking all things Pentecost when we come back. Don't go away.
Everything is going along well, and then all of a sudden when a cross comes into your life, it's like, uh-oh, it upsets everything. Father Richard Leonard, our guest.
A very tragic family event in my own life. where my sister was in a car accident, it was a really tragic outcome for our family, and it forced me to ask the question, well, how do you find God in the valley of tears and the shadow of death? And how do we hold on to faith, hope, and love when everything goes wrong? And that's one of the big blocks to being on mission with Christ, that when things get really tough, then people can walk away and say, well, my faith didn't help me there. And I think God weeps with us in terrible moments. Like, God doesn't send evil things. We don't believe that God deals in evil. So when tragedy happens, when evil things happen to people, we have to have a very deep Catholic spirituality that says God is accompanying us, God is meeting us, God is intersecting with us right at the moment we most need him.
Life Solutions.
Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, we're celebrating Easter. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. We're looking forward to continuing our celebration of the Easter season for the next 50 days, right up to Pentecost. Now, when we hear Pentecost, maybe we think of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove or in the form of fire. But what exactly happens at Pentecost, and how might we prepare our hearts for this important day in the Church? Father Michael Van Sloan, our expert on many important aspects of the faith, joins us today for a refresher on this important day. Father Van Sloan, welcome back to the program.
I'm very glad to be with you, Patrick, and I'm really looking forward to speaking about Pentecost.
Wonderful. Well, we know you've written some great articles for the Catholic Spirit, breaking down important liturgical seasons, the sacraments, and how many important components of the Catholic faith. We'd like to start with the basics, though, on this one. So what exactly is Pentecost?
Well, Pentecost is the conclusion of the Easter season. So it's a 50-day season. It goes from Easter to Pentecost. And so we call it a festival of weeks. So if you have 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49, plus one is Pentecost. So we get to 50 days. And it celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the biblical text that we use for that is Acts chapter 2. And so we've got all of the disciples gathered together in the upper room, and then the room shakes, and there's a strong driving wind, and then fire descends upon the apostles.
Very good. Yep, that all sounds pretty familiar to me. So you started mentioning this. How about symbolism? What are the symbols that are oftentimes, symbols or colors that are oftentimes associated with this great feast in the Church?
Well, the symbols that are most commonly done with it, I mean, so you mentioned a little bit of that before. The dove is always a spirit of the Holy Spirit, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and we get that from Jesus' baptism when the Holy Spirit descends upon him. But then we also have tongues of fire. So fire has always been a symbol for the Holy Spirit as well. And so when you think about, like, there was the fire that in the burning bush, and there's the column of fire that leaves the chosen people through the desert. Those have been symbols for the presence of God all along. One of the most curious pieces about this is that the Holy Spirit is represented as a tongue. Why on earth would it come as a tongue and not as another body part or like a sword or something else, an animal? Well, if anything needs to be guided in our life, the way we talk really needs to be guided. I mean, we need to say good things. We need to be able to speak intelligently. We need to be able to have governed speech so we don't say bad things. And so to have for the Holy Spirit to guide the way we talk is like very, very important. A couple of other things that represent the Holy Spirit would be a lamp or the wind or 7 spikes on a crown or whatever. But those are the most frequent ones.
Very good. And, you know, with all this that's wrapped up in the Holy Spirit, sometimes the Holy Spirit can be a bit mysterious to a number of practicing Catholics. And but specifically, when we're looking at the sacraments, of course, the Holy Spirit being active in all the sacraments, but most specifically, when you're talking about Holy Spirit and I think of sacrament, I think of the sacrament of confirmation. And certainly during the Easter season, when I used to work at the Cathedral of St. Paul, we'd see a number of confirmations of young people during the Easter season. And it seems like it's most prevalent or most appropriate, perhaps, at the time, or around the time at least, of Pentecost. So what significance is there, what tie is there between the sacrament of confirmation and the celebration of Pentecost?
So your pickup on that is right on the money. So the Church has always recommended that we do the sacraments of initiation to emphasize them during the Easter season. So if you look, one way to look at the coming of the Holy Spirit would be the version in Acts of the Apostles. But there's another one in John chapter 20, when Jesus appears in the upper room, and he breathes on them and says, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That would be like another Pentecost. So that happens on Easter, and you're bookending it at the end of the Easter season. So you want to do the conferral of the Holy Spirit. You can do it any time of the year that you want, but it's preferred or optimal when it happens during the Easter season. So it's a connection with what happened on Easter Sunday and what happens on Pentecost. There's one other piece that a lot of times people don't realize, that there's actually almost like three Pentecosts in Scripture. So they know the one in the Acts of the Apostles, and they know John 20. But in John 19, Jesus is on the cross. And he said before at the Last Supper, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to be with you always. And then when he's on the cross, the way that John concludes the narrative is that Jesus breathed his last. So as he's dying, he's exhaling and putting his breath on us and giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit from the cross, so that it's absolutely uninterrupted, the gift of the Holy Spirit from his life to the coming of the Holy Spirit.
That is pretty genius. I have to admit that I have never heard that one before. It had never made that connection between Jesus breathing his last. And of course, it makes total sense to me to go all the way back to the creation story, for instance, when God breathes into Adam, breathes life into Adam, and you see that happening. And certainly I've made the connection with the Pentecost account in John's gospel in chapter 20. But Jesus from the cross, I'm going to have to chew on that one a bit, Father. Thank you for that. So speaking of the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit is given to us in Pentecost, yeah? And so, well, it's given to us in many, many ways in baptism, but given to the church at this time of Pentecost. But boiling it down to the ordinary, everyday practicing Catholic, what role does the Holy Spirit have in our lives? What is the Holy Spirit's duty or role in the life of the follower of Jesus?
Well, I think one of the great things about the Holy Spirit is it's the constant presence of God with us. For myself, you know, so I spent a lot of time reading and writing. The Holy Spirit is inspiration. The Holy Spirit is wisdom. The Holy Spirit is enlightenment. And so, I mean, when I talk to our school kids, I'm going, would you like to be able to learn? And would you like help from God in your learning? I say, pray to the Holy Spirit. You want to do well on this test? And they're going, absolutely. I say, pray to the Holy Spirit for help, because the Holy Spirit will help you in the learning process. I'm talking to a husband and wife, and they're faced with a very big decision. And I'm saying, well, we want to know, we would like God to guide us in this decision. I'm going, you pray to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help you. You have to listen. But you have to pray, and the Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will lead us to all truth.
That's really good, too. So I'm thinking in terms of our liturgical calendar, and specifically in and around Pentecost. So this is our Easter show. We're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord, and the church in her wisdom has given us 50 days to do just that. And we've spent a lot of time during these last 40 days getting ready for Easter, getting ready for the Paschal mystery, the Triduum, in and through the season of Lent. I'm wondering if you have suggestions, Father, on how to use the Easter season to get ready for the celebration of Pentecost. How does it sort of round out our celebration?
So one of the things that the church says is that the celebration of the resurrection is such a major event that you can't get it celebrated on one day. That's part of the reason that they give us the octave, so we can celebrate it for 8 more days. So that's the highest and greatest of the celebration, but you have to run it for 40 more days. It's that great that you have to keep celebrating it over all those weeks. But when we're talking about, so like when we're getting ready for Pentecost, the word novena comes from the word nine, the Latin word novum. So if you have the ascension, then it's 9 days to Pentecost. And one of the things that Jesus wanted the disciples to do was to go to the upper room and spend time in prayer and spend time in community together and supporting each other. We can always do that when we get ready for these great feasts. Prayer is a great way to do it. Community celebration is a great way to do it. At our parish, we like to make sure that the hymns were the best and most joyful and most energetic and most engaging with it. So we'd bring in all the extra music, you know, like we'd bring in extra musical instruments. And if we had different music groups, we would sometimes combine them so that we had more voices. And if you're going to do like a little parish dinner or something like that, doing the parish dinner, doing some youth events during the Easter season that are particularly joyful, I mean, there's a lot of ways that you can amp this up. Also, what we tried to do during the Easter season is have terrific art. you know, like lots of white and gold hangings around the, and so victorious crosses that are around, lots of lilies and lots of other things in the art and environment to try and lift people's spirits and bring them joy.
I've heard it said before too, Father, that the church celebrates four birthdays officially in the liturgical calendar. The birth of Christ, of course, the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Mary, and then the trick one, the birth of the church at Pentecost, or the birthday of the church. Why is Pentecost considered the birthday of the church?
Well, I mean, now we've got the disciples all together. And so Judas Iscariot is gone. Matthias has replaced him. The Blessed Mother is there. And these disciples, honestly, during the time that they had been with Jesus, a lot of times I call them C or C plus disciples. The times that they didn't understand the parables, the times that they fought among each other, you know, the times that who's the greatest, you know, on Holy Thursday night, they abandon him. Now, when the Feast of the Holy Spirit happens and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, they go from being fearful to being bold. They go from being silent to being outspoken. They go from being cautious to being risk takers. They go from being followers to being leaders, from weak to strong, from being very concerned about their life to be willing to lay down their life for Jesus. Now, that kind of galvanize, when their faith is galvanized like that, and when they come together like that, and now we're going to go out and preach to make the name of Jesus known and loved. And we're going to do this as a community and united. I mean, when you look at all of the transformation that happened to them in that moment, that is the birth of something brand new and wonderful. It's a gift from God.
And tying in with what you said before, Father, I'm well aware that that is something that is ongoing, correct? I mean, through those who are baptized and those who are confirmed, sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, that it's those same gifts that he was giving, it was the same gift, the Holy Spirit, that he was giving at the time of Pentecost to the apostles and our Blessed Mother, that he gives to us today, right? I mean, it's those same, we talk about the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, we associate those a lot with the sacrament of confirmation, but those are the same gifts for us today and our role in the mission of the church, am I right?
You're absolutely correct, and it's interesting that you talked about two sacraments. You talked about baptism and confirmation. So we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in baptism. And so when I'm with the confirmation kids or with people in RCIA, they're saying, why do we need to do this again? We've already received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I said, yes, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but now you're going to receive an intensified version of the Holy Spirit. So if you're going to have an adult faith commitment, that's different than when you were an infant. I mean, so you're going to have to go out and be a witness in the world. You're going to have to defend the faith, all of that. You need more now than you had then. So the Holy Spirit is going to reinfuse you. I talked to them a little bit about like taking their cell phones. Says you've used it during the day. You have to plug it in overnight. We've got to get more energy in there. That's why Jesus went off to pray after a day of ministry. He had to be re-energized as he went on. And I said, now look it. If you've got baptism and then you've got confirmation, when I go out and do the sacrament of anointing with someone, it's a calling down of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now to be with them through their illness, so that their faith would be strong, so that they're ready to meet the Lord. When somebody receives the gift of reconciliation, the words of absolution say, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, may you be pardoned from your sins. This is a different, now we've got the Holy Spirit in coming to contrition for our sins, in the forgiveness of our sins, the new energy to move forward. So the gift of the Spirit, as you accurately said, comes in all of the sacraments, but the Holy Spirit gives us a different grace, an extra grace beyond baptism in each of the other ones.
It's beautiful stuff, Father, and I feel like we could go on having this great catechetical session for a long, long time. Unfortunately, we've reached the end of our time with you this time, but I'm sure that people will be looking forward to celebrating Pentecost all the more, and just as we are looking forward to the next time you join us here on Practicing Catholic. Before we let you go, Father, would you be willing to give us your blessing, though?
I would. So Almighty God, we ask that you would come down on all of us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, for his life, salvation, redemption. We also praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, your abiding presence with us. We ask that we would be strong in our faith day by day, and we impart God's blessing on everyone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Michael Van Sloan, as always, great to have you on the program. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you.
The Synod Assembly will be happening at Pentecost, June 3rd through 5th here this year in 2022, and there are many materials, prayers, and of course, answers to all your questions about the Synod at archspm.org/synod. Please continue to pray for the Holy Spirit's intercession in this process. And Father Van Sloan has many faith fundamentals as well. Those articles are available through the Catholic Spirit, and they can be found online at thecatholicspirit.com. The Easter season is a great time to celebrate and grow in faith. Paul and I will be right back with some ideas on how to do it well. Stick around.
Relevant Radio needs your financial support to continue this vital work.
For that soul that so desperately needs it, for that soul that is away from the faith, maybe it's the niece or the nephew, maybe it's the grandchild, maybe it's the son or the daughter.
All donations are tax deductible. Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call. 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. If you're looking for something to do to kick off your Easter season, well, of course, you should go to Easter Sunday Mass. But head on over to PracticingCatholicShow.com. Check out some of our podcasted interviews there as well. And for those of you who are listening to the show, you just heard from Mickey Nicholson, president of the ACCW. Here are the details about that 89th convention that's coming up under the name Come and See, Come and Share. Reminder that there will be Mass with the Archbishop. There will be locally catered banquet and luncheon, laywomen volunteer awards, marketplace, great presentations, and more. It's all coming up April 29th at St. Albert in Albertville. Starts at 8 o'clock in the morning and goes all the way through until 7:30 in the evening. You can find more information online on their website, accwarchspm.org.
And the annual Family Rosary Procession is coming up Sunday, May 1st, a public witness to our faith during the month of May, dedicated to the Blessed Mother. Lineup begins at 1:15 p.m. on the state capitol grounds. Procession starts at 2 p.m. Now, if you're unable to walk the distance from the Capitol up to the cathedral, you can just go straight to the cathedral and be in prayer there. The procession will end up at the cathedral.
Now, what does it mean, Paul, if you're unable to walk, but maybe what if you're just lazy?
I think you're called to walk then.
That's right. Our Blessed Mother is worth it, right? I mean, exactly. If you're going to be praying the rosary, you might as well do it in conjunction if you're able, if you have the ability. Don't be lazy.
That's right.
Get out there and take part in this great rosary procession. Oh, my goodness. Procession. Yeah, very good. Well, you know, our favorite website, archspm.org/events, or maybe that's our second favorite right behind practicingcatholicshow.com, but archspm.org/events. There's more information on the two events that we covered now, but there's also, how about a 2022 CCRO Spring Conference? We did a great interview with Alicia Hartle, and you can look that up at practicingcatholicshow.com on this Spring Conference by the CCRO, or as it is now known, Pentecost Today USA. We have some restorative justice events that are coming up. Worldwide Marriage Encounter. What a great thing to do during the Easter season.
Amen.
How about strengthening your marriage?
Yeah? Amen.
And there's much, much more. It's all over at archspm.org/events.
A veritable cornucopia.
Oh, here we go again. Paul, next time you say that word, well, I can't even pull the plug.
It's cornucopia.
Lord have mercy. All right. So anyway, we've got another show that we're going to do next week. Practicing Catholic. As we said, Maria Wearing of the Catholic Spirit and Allison Spies, they're going to be back to delve into that difficult report recognizing the wounds caused by Minnesotan Indigenous boarding schools. And we're also going to be blessed to chat with a slew of religious brothers in anticipation of Religious Brothers Day. We'll also hear about differences between the priesthood and brotherhood, the roles of brothers in the church, and recognizing the call. That sounds fascinating. So glad that Cami's putting these together, these great shows. But you know what? We are coming up on the end of the show, which means that we should probably try our best to give you an Easter greeting here at the end of the show so you can partake in that. So if you don't want to hear it, turn the radio off, because here we go. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia.
May it be so. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.